You can get consolation from all sorts of falsehoods, but because it's consoling, it doesn't mean it's true.
No. There are a lot of very religious scientists around.
Science. There is no evidence for any kind of supernatural being of any kind.
You think people should not have a choice of what to do with their body?
Anti-murdering the unborn.
And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need
But
them.
Why should I believe? Well, because it's the truth.
Welcome back to Science, Faith, and Reasoning. My name is Daniel Fawcett, and today we're going to be talking about three bad KJV-only arguments, otherwise known as King James Version onlyism. And we're going to be looking at three arguments from this side of the aisle that I think just are really, really bad arguments that nobody should really be using, but that are used repeatedly. And I think really to break these down, you've got to dive in deep to get to know these issues. There's so many ways to approach the King James only topic. If you've never heard of it, basically what it is there's many different flavors of it. You know, the most extreme flavor of it would be that the King James Version is the only version of God's Word that anyone should read. And then some people think it's just, you know, the best translation available and everything in between. Some people believe it is a divinely inspired translation that has added new things to Scripture that other previous standard versions of the Bible that people had access to did not deliver. So there's a lot of different flavors of King James onlyism. And today I'm going to talk about mainly just three arguments for the King James Version of the Bible that I think are really bad arguments. And, you know, to start out with, is the King James Version a bad translation of the Bible? I do not think so. I think it's a very good translation. It's very accurate. If you look at the history of Christianity for over 400 years, it has been a powerful tool to spread the gospel and for the teaching of the full doctrine of God and His divinely revealed message to His people. And that's awesome. And I have no problem with the King James Bible or anyone who prefers it. However, I do think there are some concerning, or not really concerning, but some minor mistakes with the King James Version translation. Nothing to write home about, but there are some minor mistakes, just like there are with every translation ever made. And as there have been in the King James versions before, the latest revision, which is like 1759, Blaney revisions, like the one that, you know, most people have now, you know, all the versions, even the Adulterer's Bible, you know, there was a version of the King James Bible that instead of saying thou shalt not commit adultery, it just said thou shalt commit adultery. You know, there were thousands of copies of that version of the King James that was produced. And it was distributed, and then once people figured out what had happened, they tried to get them all, gather them up, and destroy them. And if you had one of those, if you have one of those today, that's worth a lot of money, but they called it the Adulterer's Bible. And I think it's important to differentiate between a translation, which can have mistakes, like the Adulterer's King James Bible, versus the original manuscripts, like the tradition of manuscripts, the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, that the translations are based off of. There's a huge difference between a translation and those original manuscripts that are used to make a translation. And the only way to tell if a translation is good or bad is by comparing it to the manuscript tradition. But anyway, King James Version of the Bible, not a bad translation. Now, why are there so many English translations? Well, the simple reason is cash, clams. People want money, and people don't want to have to pay, you know, New American Standard Bible publisher to make a study Bible, have to pay them some royalty or whatever to use their text when they can make their own translation and then make a study Bible or sell that Bible themselves. So the money and the copyright is a huge reason we have so many English translations. We don't need all the English translations that we have, but sometimes, in a lot of cases, a variety of translations is beneficial, which the King James translators, which we'll talk about, actually believed in that as well, that a variety of translations could be beneficial. But of course, we have too many. We have way more than we need. But I don't think that's, in and of itself, any argument at all for why new translations are bad. But it is cause for concern, and I do understand the sympathy that we have too many. And I agree, we do have too many. But that doesn't mean that all the new ones are bad translations. In fact, I think most of them are actually good translations. But going back to this, these three bad arguments, you know, before we dive in, just some thoughts on King James onlyism to begin with. You know, I don't think, obviously, the King James version of the Bible is a good, it's a great Bible. I mean, it's very accurate. So that's not the issue with this. The issue is King James version onlyism, to where you start to say this is the only Bible anyone should be using or allowed to use. And, you know, I believe if you're using an honest Bible translation and your brother in Christ or sister in Christ is using an honest Bible translation as well, and to me, you know, just the ones that I'm familiar with that I think are very good Bible translations would be the ESV, English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, NASB, the New King James Version, which King James onlyists will bash, you know, to no end. I think that's a really good translation. And the King James Version is a good translation. All four of those are good translations. And I think if, you know, Christians are using those, they should not be having strife with each other over their Bible translation. But the problem with King James Version onlyism is it seeks to divide Christians over this exact thing, over their Bible translation. And there are Bible translations that are bad. Like the New World Translation that Jehovah's Witnesses use is a terrible translation. Like, it's purposefully twisting God's word. It's not just like, oh, they didn't render things as accurate as they should have. No, they went out and tried to take the deity of Christ out of the Bible. Like in John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," which all the modern Bible translations say, except apostate Bible translation, like the New World Translation, which says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," lowercase g, which is clearly just an attempt to denigrate Christ and try to make him not look equal with God. So it's not like Christians today with their modern translations are using the New World Translation. No Christian is using that. Cults are using that. Jehovah's Witnesses are using that. But Christians are not using that translation. So it's interesting to me that using honest Bible translations has become a point of division with the King James only movement. And that's where I see, you know, a massive problem with the whole thing. I believe these honest translations are made by God's people with good intentions to share God's word and the gospel. I mean, King James onlyism, it's dividing the ministry of God. It's making Christians less productive because they can't work together because they disagree on a Bible translation. And that's a problem for me. And a lot of times when you actually look into the differences between the NASB and the King James Version, you'll actually find that the differences reveal that the New American Standard Bible and some of the modern translations are actually translated more accurately in some areas. Now, the last thing I'll say about this, you know, the extremes of King James Version onlyism basically takes it to the point where, and not all King James only people are like this, I think most probably aren't, but if you go on YouTube and, you know, the classic one that everybody talks about when this topic comes up, Stephen Anderson, and in a debate between Stephen Anderson, it's more like a discussion, it's really good, Stephen Anderson and James White, they talk about, you know, that salvation moment and how it happens, like sharing the gospel with somebody and then receiving it by faith and becoming a Christian, you know, sharing like Romans Road to Salvation. And basically, I'll show you the video here, but Stephen Anderson essentially is saying that you cannot be saved if you did not hear the exact phrasing that the King James Version of the Bible phrased those verses that led to your salvation.
You read the NIV and it doesn't do the same thing for you. And yet I've talked to Christians. I've talked to Christians who have been raised on that.
Right.
Good, godly people. Mm-hmm. And they can't read this and get anything out of it because it doesn't speak their language.
I think it's probably because they're not saved.
So you just dismiss their Christianity?
I believe if a person is reading the King James Bible and they're reading it and they're just saying, I can't understand this thing, you know, and then they read the NIV and they love it, you know, why don't they recognize the voice of the shepherd? You know, why do they prefer the lie to the truth?
Because the lie?
Right.
You just are now telling me when you decide, well, I just don't think they're a Christian, mm-hmm. you didn't ask about what gospel they were believing in. You asked about what Bible they
read. Let me clarify.
So that's a really extreme view of King James Version onlyism. Another extreme view is that you cannot do ministry with someone who is not using a King James Version of the Bible. And that's extremely dangerous. Like using an honest translation like the New American Standard Bible, and that's what you use, that's very accurate to the original manuscripts. You should not be breaking your ministry because some people are using a New American Standard and some people are using the King James Version of the Bible. Like, that is extremely just sad and dangerous. And that's another extreme view of King James onlyism where the alarm bells are sounding in my head. Like, that's really, really dangerous. Another extreme view would be, you know, don't go to church with someone who doesn't use the King James Version of the Bible. So, like, those things are the extreme, probably the fringe of the King James only movement. I think most King James, people who prefer the King James, are not in that group. But that is a group that exists, and it's extremely dangerous to the ministry of God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's dividing Christians. And I want unity in the body of believers so that we can be effective in sharing the gospel and doing what we're called to do and making disciples. And going to the extremes on the fringe of the KJV only movement is very dangerous for the body. So, looking at the King James Bible and any Bible, like, how should we approach judging a Bible in general before we get into these arguments? You know, I think what we should ask ourselves is, how accurate is this Bible translation to the original manuscripts? Like, what did the original authors of the Bible actually write? And how accurate is this Bible translation in conveying the message of the original authors of the Bible? So there's two things you're going to look at: how literal is the translation and how readable is the translation? Because if you were to literally, word for word, translate some Greek, most Greek, into English, it's borderline unreadable because the order of everything is just different. So there's some play, they call it like dynamic equivalency. There's a little bit of play in how you translate it in order to make it the same message conveyed in English. So it may not be perfect letter for letter, or like word for word, because it would be unreadable. So we want it to be readable so we can understand God's message, and we want it to be as literal as possible so that we don't lose any of the deeper meanings, you know, between the lines. So both are important. And if you look at this chart here, if you're listening over a podcast, you can't see the chart. But basically the chart on the y-axis, we have how readable is the translation. And on the x-axis, we have how literal is the translation. And we have multiple translations here presented. And if you actually compare translations and rate them, how literal are they? So how word for word are they to the original manuscripts? And how readable are they? So is the flow of the sentences easy to understand in modern English language, or just in the English language in general? And if you look at this, the King James Version is very literal, so it's very accurate, which is great, but it's not very readable, okay? The readable score is below 50%, so that's not great. And you say, well, who cares if it's literal and it's accurate? I agree. I mean, you want it to be literal. And if you can understand that, that's great. And if you look on this, and this is why I think if you like the Textus Receptus and you like kind of the way the King James Version of the Bible is, the New King James Version is a much better option for you because it fixes a lot of the mistakes in the King James Version of the Bible, which we will talk about a couple of those today. And it makes it extremely more readable. And it's interesting to me that the New King James Version of the Bible is such a target of King James onlyists when it is more accurate in many places and more readable. And it's only slightly less literal than the King James Version of the Bible. And what you want in a translation is you don't want to sacrifice, you know, all the literality of the translation for just to make it super readable like a kid's book. You want to capture that literalness too, but you want it to be readable. And the modern translations, and this is why I like the ESV and the NASB, they're more literal. If you look at their literal score compared to the King James Version, they're higher than the King James Version, and they're much more readable. So they're just better translations in terms of conveying God's message, and they actually give you more literality to the text than you get from the King James Version. Like, the King James Version of the Bible just uses hell for every instance where it should actually be, in some cases, translated to Sheol or the pit or something like that, whereas the King James Version will just translate it as, or it could be Hades. King James Version just does hell every time. You know, it's not as accurate as the modern translation in that regard. So anyway, that's interesting. And actually, if you want to maximize both readability and literalness, apparently the CSB is the most optimal. It's closest to the optimal line. I don't know anything about that, so I'm not going to talk about the CSB. But anyway, this is how we should be judging Bible translations. And then another thing too, you know, would the King James translators be King James Version onlyist? Like, what was their philosophy of translation? Because the King James Version of the Bible, and I actually have a 1611 replica right here. Okay, it's a replica of the 1611. And it's, now the only thing I don't like about this is the original 1611 actually had the Apocrypha sandwiched between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this has taken out the Apocrypha, which kind of ticks me off because that's not as accurate. This is not a perfect 1611 replica because it doesn't have the Apocrypha. And I don't agree that the Apocrypha, I know the Apocrypha are, you know, they're not canon scripture, but it would be interesting just to make it as accurate as possible. But it doesn't have that. But the rest of it, and I don't know if you can see this, it's actual scannings of an original 1611 version of the King James Bible. So it's got all their footnotes and everything in it. And if you open this up to the beginning, there's a preface to the King James Version of the Bible. It's like 11 pages. And the title of it is The Translators to the Readers. And it goes really in depth of what they believe, the King James translators believed about Bible translations. And here are some quotes from that that you can find in that preface to the 1611. You can Google it and you can read it for yourself. And one of the things they said, the very meanest translation of the Bible in English, set forth by men of our profession, containeth the Word of God, nay, is the Word of God. So the King James translators, the ones who translated from the original manuscripts or from the manuscript tradition, we don't have the originals, you know, as they say, as Bart Ehrman likes to emphasize, but in the manuscript tradition, the translators who translated those texts to put together the King James Version of the Bible, they did not believe that, they believed that a rough around the edges translation of the Bible was God's Word. So people bash the NIV, and I'm not a fan of the NIV. Like, I wouldn't recommend it. But the NIV is kind of a little more dynamic. So it's a little more play between the lines on how they translate it to make it more readable. And the King James translators, they would see the NIV and they would say, that is the Word of God because it contains God's message. It's rough around the edges, but it's very fairly accurate. And they would say that is God's Word. So the King James onlyists, you know, one of their biggest arguments is that, you know, things aren't exactly like the King James Version or as accurate as the King James Version. But the King James translators would say, is it conveying God's message? Is it set forth by honest men of God, scholars who are trying to present God's Word? Is it true to the original manuscripts? That is God's Word. Another thing they said, therefore, as St. Augustine saith, that variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of the Scriptures. So the King James translators believed that it was profitable to have multiple translations of God's Word in order to be able to understand God's Word. And if you actually look, or to have a better understanding of God's Word, if you actually look at this version of the Bible, the 1611 King James, and you actually flip through here, you notice that there are tons of places in the margins where the King James translators have made notes. And in those notes, they'll have two little brackets, and they'll say, you know, it could say this, or it might say this. So they'll actually give alternate translations of verses in the margins of the 1611 version of the King James Bible to say, you know, we may not know exactly what this verse is supposed to say, or they may make a note that says some manuscripts say something different. So they understood that, you know, not all of the manuscripts of the Bible perfectly agree with each other. The message is the same, but the way it's worded might be slightly different. Another thing the translators of the King James Bible said, they said some, peradventure, would have no variety of senses to be set in the margin, but we held their judgment not to be sound in this point. So another thing that King James onlyists will, you know, really harp on is that modern translations might put brackets around something with a footnote that says early manuscripts do not contain this verse, or the most reliable manuscripts do not contain this verse, or some manuscripts say this reading. And they really harp on these modern translations for doing that, but the King James translators themselves would actually agree with that, because that's what they said that they agree with, and that's what they did in the original King James Version of the Bible. Another interesting thing they talk about in the preface is they talk about the Septuagint. That's how I say it. I've heard three different pronunciations, so that's just how I'll say it. But the Septuagint was an early Greek translation of the Old Testament of the Hebrew. And in the preface, they say it was used by the apostles, yet it differs from the Hebrew in many places, and they say neither doth it come near it. So the King James translators were aware that the apostles, when they were reading the Old Testament, they were reading a translation of the Old Testament that varied from the original Hebrew scrolls that the scribes and the Pharisees and, you know, God's chosen people would have been using. And to them, like, they recognized that, but they still believed the Septuagint was God's word. And that's what the apostles used to read God's word. And it varied from the original Hebrew slightly. So that's interesting. So again, what should be our standard for a Bible translation? Should our standard be, well, what did the King James translators translate the manuscripts to say? I don't think that should be our standard. And they don't believe that should be their be the standard. The King James translators do not believe the standard of God's word is a translation of God's word. They believe that the standard for God's word is those original manuscripts. The original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek should be the standard for how we judge a translation. And a great example of this is Romans 13:9 and Matthew 19:18, which we will go to now in the King James Version of the Bible versus the New American Standard. So as you'll see here, I have this image up. So first we'll look at what the New American Standard Bible says in Matthew 19:18 and Romans 13:9 versus what the King James Version of the Bible says in these same passages. So the context here, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. And he's quoting what, obviously, you know, God's law. In 19:18, it says, "Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony.'" So that's the New American Standard. In Romans 13:9 in the NASB, it says, "For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet." So these are two places in the Bible where the Greek word for murder is exactly this. It's the exact same Greek word, and it's a quotation of the Old Testament law, so the context is exactly the same. So these two words should be translated exactly the same. But if we go to the King James Version of the Bible, in Matthew 19:18, it says, "Do no murder." But then in Romans 13:9, and again, mind you, exact same Greek word, Romans 13:9 says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill." So the King James Version of the Bible effectively mistranslates that word, that Greek word, to kill when it should say murder. Because obviously there are just killings. If it's a just war, if it's someone who has murdered, like a serial killer, can be killed by our government. You know, that's, we're not commanded against that. If our government is going to handle that appropriately, obviously we shouldn't take the law into our own hands. But there are killings that need, like, certain people need to be killed, you know, sad as that is to say. And the King James Version of the Bible gives us a contradiction here. And if you look at the original Greek, it's phonousios. I don't know how to pronounce that, but it's the same Greek word. The point is, it's the same Greek word in both passages of the New Testament. So they both should be translated exactly the same. And there's a reason this happened. The King James Version of the Bible, different books were translated by different teams of scholars and translators, and they did not communicate with each other, you know, after everything they translated to say, "How did you translate that word? We translated it, 'Thou shalt not kill. What did you say?'" They didn't do that. So they just put it all together in the end, and some mistakes happen. Does that mean God's word is corrupt? No. It just means that humans make mistakes And the King James Version of the Bible is clearly not a perfect translation. And we can show that in multiple places. That's not the only place. So if the original language is not our standard, we have no way of discerning how accurate a translation is. If you're going to say the King James Version of the Bible is my standard, well, then how do you actually say factually, without just having that opinion, how do you actually engage someone who's a Jehovah's Witness that uses a New World Translation? You can say, oh, yours is different from the King James, therefore yours is wrong. And they would say, well, I believe mine's right. You actually have to go deeper to explain why theirs is a false translation of the Bible, because it goes against what the original languages say. So if the original languages and the entire manuscript tradition is not your standard, you run into all sorts of problems, especially apologetically. Like, if you want to engage our culture for the glory of Christ and engage Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, atheists, don't make the King James Version of the Bible your standard, because you're going to run into problems like this problem with the Romans 13:9 and Matthew 19:18. You know, explain that to an atheist if the King James Version of the Bible is your standard. You can't. And they have a good argument for how, what they would say. They would say, well, God's word contradicts itself. But if you actually look into the original manuscripts, there is no contradiction. That's why they have to be your standard, because it really is just common sense, but also it saves you a lot of issues. Like, you would have to have who knows what kind of mental gymnastics to try to defend that Matthew 19:18, Romans 13:19 contradiction because the King James is your standard, where if the original manuscripts were your standard, you wouldn't even have a contradiction. So anyway, that's just something to think about. So the conclusions to that, examples like that in the King James Version of the Bible, and there's multiple others that we don't have time to get into, and maybe I can make some videos on. But a conclusion you can draw from that is, first off, the King James Version, it's not a perfect translation. It's very accurate, but it's not perfect. And to refute King James Version onlyism, you actually only need one example. And it doesn't even have to be a good example to disprove the radical King James Version onlyism. Because if you can show that it's not a perfect translation, the whole argument of idolizing that translation of the Bible completely dissolves, because you only need one example of imperfection. So my view, and I totally get that there are people, and people I love, you know, they favor the King James Version of the Bible, and that's totally okay. But for me personally, my personal conviction, and from prayer, I've prayed about this a lot. I've thought about it a lot. I've studied it a lot. You know, I do believe God's word is perfect. I believe his original words are perfect in the manuscript tradition. And I believe God's word has been preserved in the manuscript tradition. But regardless, in the original Greek, you know, with situations like this, there is no contradiction. I think that's important to think about. Another thing I want to talk about, and I know this video is called Three Bad KJV Only Arguments, but there's just so much to this discussion that I got to do a lot of work up front before we can really talk about these. So something else I want to talk about is the different types of sort of approaches to, you know, how you view the Bible. So you have King James Version only. This would be the first Bible approach, I guess, how you look at a Bible translation. You know, you would, in this case, you would believe the KJV, it's the best translation available, so that's all I'm going to use. And, you know, that's fine. I don't have any qualms with someone who would say that or believe that. I mean, I would completely disagree for several reasons that we could talk about, that we have actually already talked about. But, you know, that's fine. I don't see that being a source of division for Christians with people who have that perspective. But a perspective that could be problematic is, you know, KJV only, but you believe it is a perfect translation. And the reason I have more issue with that is because then you have to do mental gymnastics around things like, you know, the Romans 13:9, Matthew 19:18 contradiction, and other issues. So that's a problem with that one. KJV only, you believe that not only is the King James Version of the Bible the best translation, you believe it's a perfect translation, and you believe it is an inspired translation. So there are certain readings that the King James Version has that, you know, no Bible should have. It's very tiny little things like a word choice. And they believe that those differences that go against the manuscript tradition, like all manuscripts of God's word, that they believe those differences are divinely, like divine revelations of God in 1611, or when the revision was made that put that reading in there. And I have a huge problems with that. Like, going against the entire manuscript tradition of God's word, I think is extremely problematic. And then there's people who believe, okay, it's not the King James Version that's the standard, but they believe the Textus Receptus is the standard. And there's also problems with that. Some people believe, you know, the Textus Receptus shouldn't be the standard, the majority text. So, like, whatever reading the majority of manuscripts says, that's what we should go with. And you kind of see as we go top to bottom, left to right in this chart, they become more logical as you move. They become, well, I guess less logical in the KJV part. And then as you go from KJV only to Textus Receptus, I think TR onlyism is more defensible than KJV onlyism, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Then I think majority text onlyism is probably more defensible than TR onlyism in some respects. And then I think the most defensible position would be to take or to favor the most reliable manuscripts. But they all have different problems with each of these. Like, one problem with going KJV only, you know, what happens when we find other translations that are more accurate? If you think it's the best translation, other translations are simply more accurate in many areas. Or if you go KJV only and you say it's a perfect translation, what about when we find clear errors in translation, which we just talked about? You know, what do you do then? KJV onlyism, if you believe it's inspired translation, a major problem with that would be, why would God use a 17th century translation to present new ideas to Christianity that were never before known to Christians? Like, that's an issue. If you say TR onlyism, you know, a problem with that is, like, what if the TR, if we can show document examples where the Textus Receptus has expansion of piety? So an example of that would be, you know, instead of saying Lord Jesus Christ, you know, modern translations might say Lord Jesus, or just Lord. And, you know, KJV onlyists would say, you know, the modern translators are taking out the full title of Jesus. You should always say Lord Jesus Christ. But the oldest, most reliable manuscripts, like, they don't say Lord Jesus Christ. They might just say Lord Jesus. And that's just an example. You know, there's dozens of places where that happens. They call that expansion of piety. You know, when scribes are copying these things down, they might add a little bit to something because they're familiar with that phrase. Like, they've seen maybe Lord Jesus Christ a couple of times. So then when they translate Lord Jesus, they might accidentally put Lord Jesus Christ. So with TR onlyism, those are the kind of problems. They're small problems. Another one would be parallelism. They're familiar with a phrase that they saw, like maybe in one of the epistles, is like, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And then maybe another book that they've translated or copied, instead of saying, or that they've copied, this would be with original manuscript copies, instead of saying, you know, dear brothers in another passage, they might put dear brothers and sisters because they're so familiar with that phrase from another epistle that they had copied the manuscripts for. So it's called parallelism. And then another mistake would just be simple copyist errors, you know, moving marginal notes into the text, things of that sort. And when you look at the entire manuscript tradition, you can see patterns of expansion of piety, parallelism, or copyist error, and you can find those and correct it. And that's what modern translations have done. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. The King James translators would have done that if they had the manuscripts available that we have today. And that's another thing that's interesting to think about. If the King James translators were alive today, based on what they've said, if they were to produce a translation of the Bible, it would look a lot more like the New American Standard Bible than it would the 1759 or the 1611 translation of the King James Version of the Bible. Based on what they've made known, their purposes and processes in doing this translation. Another problem, like with the, if you say, okay, I'm just going to go with the majority text, like whatever the majority manuscript says, that's what I'm going to go with. But what about when the majority text has removed something that is most likely an original reading based on early manuscripts that are closer to the original copies of God's inspired word? Like, then you've got to deal with that issue. And there's an issue with all of these. Like, even if you take the most reliable manuscript approach, and that's up for debate, and I totally grant that. But, like, what about when the most reliable, quote-unquote, most reliable manuscripts are missing passages that more recent, you know, copies of those Greek manuscripts have. Like, it's missing something. You know, what do you do with that? So there's a problem with each of these Bible approaches. I do think, though, there's a lot of power in a majority text reading. I do agree with that. But there's also a lot of power in those early manuscripts. And I think you've got to weigh both things. I don't think it's just, you know, one philosophy all the way. I think you just look at the entire manuscript tradition and try to pick out the patterns to understand what God's Word said. And another thing to keep in mind is we're not talking about huge differences. Like, if you look at, you know, the Byzantine text thread or, you know, translations or Byzantine Greek manuscripts, copies, compare that to the Alexandrian, they're like 99% similar. So we're not talking about big differences. And there's zero doctrinal differences. As much as KJV onlyists like to push that there are doctrinal differences, there actually are no doctrinal differences between these different groupings of manuscripts. It's all the message of God's Word is clearly completely preserved across the manuscript tradition. But it's trying to figure out these finer details that can be problematic is really what we're looking at.